Turn with me, please, one more time to the 11th chapter of Romans. I want to bridge into chapter 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. So that you will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. To unpack that verse would take probably three different Sunday mornings in a row, but I want you to know the fundamentals. I want you to be settled in your mind as to what Paul is talking here as he brings to a conclusion his discussion of the nation of Israel, God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, etc. All of those prophetic passages. Has Israel forever been locked out of those promises? The answer is no. No. But she is partially hardened. Note that, partially hardened. Now, what that means is that as Paul would testify in the previous chapter, he said, hey, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm, and I am saved. When he became saved, he became a follower of Jesus Christ and a member of the body of Christ. So Paul said, I'm evidence that God has not forsaken the Jewish people. They are coming to Jesus Christ and experiencing the salvation that Jesus Christ alone can give. Paul was one of those. We reflected just a bit about that, how difficult, if I could use that term regarding God, how difficult Paul's conversion was. Go back and read that story again. Matter of fact, the book of Acts, Paul gives it to us about three different times where he repeats the fact that he was a stubborn, arrogant Pharisee of the Pharisees. When it came to the law, everything that could be measured, Paul said, I got an A+. Remember what he said, and he wrote to the Philippians, he said, hey, when I met Jesus, I suddenly discovered my world was turned upside down. Because God is talking in Jesus about a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the law. A righteousness that is complete and full and eternal and perfect. So he said he came to the place where he set aside all of his earned righteousness, all the things that made him feel very, very comfortable with himself, as an arrogant and very aggressive Jewish persecutor of the Christians. Remember that. Paul said, I'm an example. I'm an example that God right now, as I'm writing this letter, has brought Jewish people on an individual basis into the body of Jesus Christ. That continues yet today. There are individual Jews who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and when they trust Jesus Christ, they become members of the body of Christ. But look what Paul says about the condition today. Very important. He says there's a mystery here. I want you to be aware of this mystery. A partial hardening. Well, what does that mean? It means that the Jewish hearts who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ are hardened against the gospel. That hardening has to do with the heart. Remember, Jesus experienced that. Remember? He preached and taught, did miracles, signs, wonders, all that. And then there came a day when he said, okay, you guys, okay, your eyes are dull. You're not seeing. Your hearts are hard. Your ears are plugged. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not connecting. So from that point on, the rest of his ministry, he taught them in parables. Remember that. That's Jesus. That's Jesus himself came to a place where certain of the Jewish people who were part of his multitude had resisted the gospel. They'd heard it clearly. They had seen it illustrated. They had multiple examples of his deity in the miracles that he performed. And yet they resisted. And Jesus then said, okay, I'll talk to you in parables. I will not speak to you plainly, directly, like I have been, because you're not getting it. Their hearts have been hardened. The old proverb helps me. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. What's the difference? The response of the material, whether butter or clay, is in the composition of that material. And Paul had spoken earlier in this chapter about God's sovereign choice, and he had spoken clearly about who are we to question God if God puts up with those who are deliberately choosing to sin. And through those deliberate choices, God's truth that invites is not neutral. You accept it and are drawn into the gospel. You reject it and you are hardened against the gospel. You see that in our society. You see it in your own heart, your own life. If you do not respond to God's invitation and grace and mercy, then your heart begins to draw away from him. You look for alternatives, and it's not long until your heart is hardened. And you just don't miss not reading your Bible today. You don't miss when you don't go to church. You don't miss fellowship with other Christians. You don't. And then God often graciously sends some traumatic experience into our lives. Boom! Rocks us to our core, and we realize, oh, wait a minute, my heart has become, we would say, cold and indifferent to God. That happens in the lives of believers. When we hear the gospel and we do not respond with open hearts and obedience, the gospel that would have changed us instead produces within us a hardening. And Paul says that at this time, we're living under the conditions of a mystery. A mystery is that a partial hardening has come to Israel. And that will continue until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the times of the Gentiles is very clear. It began back with Nebuchadnezzar, back in the days of Daniel. And from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 BC, all the way through today, the Jewish people have not had uncompromised control of their government. They have been under the dominion of Gentiles. You remember, Daniel had a series of visions about that. Remember, first there was the head of gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, and then there was what? Silver, and that was Medo-Persia. Yeah, and then the belly and thighs were Greece through Alexander the Great, and then the feet and toes were Rome, and Rome continued in its domination of the Gentiles, of the nations, in relationship to the Jews. It continued its domination and does today. And it will continue to do that through the 70th week of Daniel. It will continue to do that until a stone is cut out. Remember the vision? A stone is cut out without hands, and that stone smites Rome. At that time, Rome will be controlling the world through 10 different regional kings. And the stone will come down, strike that image on its feet, and the whole image will be dissolved, and the wind will blow it away, and there won't be any evidence that was ever here. That's the time of the Gentiles. And Until that time, Paul tells us we can expect to see partial hardening. Partial hardening. There won't be a revival for the nation of Israel on this matter until just before Jesus returns. And you read about that revival in Zechariah 12, 13, 14, where the Jewish people are pinned under the oppressive rule of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and Jerusalem is invaded, and it's just about over, just about over. The 10 regions of the world have sent their armies under the leadership of Antichrist and the false prophet, and Satan himself's there. And they are about to come down and destroy the Jewish people once and for all. And out of the eastern sky comes one with nail prints in his hand. And he will descend, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and he will then engage in that series of conflicts called the war or the battle of Armageddon. And in that process, King Jesus will destroy the Gentile nations and their domination of the world. And then King Jesus will set up his throne. Now, one more thing. This bothered me for years. I hope it bothers you. It says, this mystery, this is the mystery, a partial hardening has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles or the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That means the restraining, the thing that restrains God is the salvation of those whom he has chosen. You'll hear that. I used to hear it a lot back when I was a kid. Evangelists would come through and they'd preach, always one week they'd preach on this sermon of finishing the bride, you know, every bride. We need to be witnessing because there's going to be that moment when the last person will turn to faith in Jesus Christ. The bride will be complete and whoosh, we're out of here in the rapture. You ever hear sermons like that? You didn't? Well, you weren't born in West Virginia. That's the price you pay. I mean, I can understand that. Point is that God has in his mind predetermined those who will respond. And until the full number of Gentiles, people like us, until the full number that God has elected, has chosen sovereignly, until that full number comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there won't be a rapture. That won't happen. Matter of fact, you could extend that all the way through the 70th week of Daniel, because during the 70th week of Daniel, tons of Gentiles are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Rejecting the 666, remember that? Remember that? Rejecting that? Instant death. And in the seventh chapter of Revelation, we are told that John saw an innumerable host of people. Tribes, all tribes, nations, tongues are represented in that huge number of people who stand before the throne of God in heaven. And the elder says, John, where did these come from? John says, you tell me. He said, these are they who were saved out of the great tribulation. So this ingathering of believers who become part of the body of Christ, first part, and then part of redeemed Gentiles, second part, during the tribulation period, those groups are determined by God. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 24 for three verses, and then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 24, start reading verse 9. Jesus says, now then they will hand you over for persecution. The they is the Gentiles, the unbelievers, and the you there are the Jews. They will hand you over for persecution. They will kill you. Remember, at this moment, the audience Jesus is addressing is part of his group of disciples, and they were all Jews. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Many will take offense, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. But, watch, the person who endures to the end will be delivered. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world to a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. The end comes when King Jesus descends from heaven with his bride. Now, the one who endures to the end, that's talking about people who are alive on the earth when the Antichrist makes the treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years, when he breaks it, 3.5 years, does the abomination of desolation, and when for the next 42 months or 3.5 years, Antichrist becomes the world dominant leader. Time of enormous persecution against the Jews. Now, why is that? Why is that? Here's why. It's the only prayer Satan has. We sometimes think Satan is a dumb, stupid fool, an idiot for not just passing in the towel and saying, okay, God, you win, I quit. His only hope is to mess up God's plan. That's his only hope. And he knows what we are sometimes reluctant to acknowledge, and that is that God's promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the rest of it, and the prophecies of the Old Testament deal with that group of people we call Israelites. We call them Jews. That's the covenant people. We were just told early in this same chapter in Romans that when Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are wild olive branches, and we are grafted into what? Into the root. What's the root? The promises of Abraham. In those promises to Abraham, God said, I will make you a blessing to all nations. Go back and read those covenant promises again. So God doesn't create a new truth when he called people into fellowship with his son and formed the church. He didn't create a new truth. We stand in the flow of the grace and mercy of God extended to Abraham in the covenant promise God gave him. That's how we arrive. That's where we are. Now, we don't become Jewish. We're not under the law. We don't have the provision of the national covenant that God gave to them. But we are grafted into the same root, and the same root is the faithfulness of the sovereign God who made promises to Abraham, and we share in those promises. Jesus came because of God's promise to Abraham. That was part of the deal. Now here's the deal. Satan looks at that and he figures, you know, I can't whip God. That's beyond my capacity. I can't beat God. But if I can fracture God's plan, I have a chance to win it all. So what's his scheme? To destroy humans. That's the weak link. That's the weak link. And that's what he's trying to do during that last 42 months of the 70th week of Daniel. That's what he's trying to do in that period we call the Great Tribulation. He is trying to destroy the remnant of the Jewish people. And if he can do that, then he sidetracks. And in his mind, he thinks he destroys God's faithfulness and thus brings God to dishonor, for God would then be unable to do what God had promised to do as he promised to do it. See that? That's what's involved here. And that's why the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan are so anti-Jewish people. Now, this is a mystery, Paul said. But he said, when the mystery is finished, all Israel will be saved. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean God's going to instantly forgive all Israelites? No, that's not what that means. That means that when this time comes and the end comes, the end of that period of time we call the 70th week, seventh week of Daniel, book of Revelation, when that time comes, the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Endures to the end will be delivered. Now you'll notice, verse 21. At that time, there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from, this is Matthew 24. At that time, there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, until that moment, and never will again. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect. That's telling us that there will be some people who will survive the persecution of the last 42 months or the last half of the tribulation period. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be delivered. And God secures a group of people, the elect, and assures that they will be preserved in life on earth until Jesus returns. Now, look with me at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now watch, Jesus will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they, the angels, will gather his elect, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now that has to be Jewish. Context demands it. The elect he's talking about up there in verse 22 are Jewish elect. And the ones he's talking about who endure to the end, who become the elect, are all Jewish. He's talking to the Jews. Now watch. We read then in chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. That's what we just read about. And the Son of Man will come with his angels, and he will send his angels, we read, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. They will have been scattered throughout the world through persecution. He's going to send his angels and bring those elect together. First thing on his agenda. Verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Those are the Gentiles. Those are the nations. And no one escapes that judgment. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, blah, 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 blah. Verse 37, then the righteous, the sheep, will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Now understand something. He's talking to a group of people who have lived on the earth for 7 years. They have lived on the earth for 7 years. They have seen the two prophets who appear after the rapture. They know about the 144,000 who are sealed, Jewish males who become witnesses to the nations, who had the seal of God in their forehead. They know them. They have seen Antichrist rise. They have seen him persecute the Jewish people. They've seen him attack and seek to destroy the nation, the whole nation by destroying the city of Jerusalem. They've seen all of that. This is not talking about what you choose today when you select a tip for your waitress. No, this is talking about people's response to real needs that are the result of real dangers and stresses and destructive forces unleashed on the earth by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they're saying, you're calling us righteous. When did we ever see you? When did I ever see you in jail? When did I ever see you hungry? When did I ever see you sick and afflicted? And listen to what Jesus said. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Those are Jews. Those aren't the sheep nations of the Gentiles. Those are Jews. Those are brothers of Christ. And Jesus is here saying that the Gentile nations demonstrate their confidence in God's promises by how they treat the Jewish people who are at the point of Satan's determined to destroy them. It can't be the sheep. That is, the sheep are saying, hey, you call us righteous. When did we see you this? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, come on. You did it to each other. That's not what he says. Now, how did this group the king will answer, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's the group that the angels gather as agenda item number one on the king's return. You see that? I'm not saying the Jews, the elect Jews, are raptured. I'm saying they're brought to Jerusalem. That's what the angels do there. In chapter 31, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one of the sky to the other. That's angelic express. The angels are going to go wherever these Jewish remnant believers are and bring them to Jerusalem, and that's the group that Jesus fingers when he said, what you did the last 42 months to one of these, you did it to me. So, you know, I was a young pastor in Iowa, and we had a community Thanksgiving service. And every one of us got to preach, you know, around the horn. There were six different churches, and we were only there 4 years, but I got my shot in the third year. Every one of those dear brothers stood up and used this passage. I said, this is talking to you. What you do for your neighbor, what you do for your friend, what you do for... That's how Jesus evaluates your righteousness. No. 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 One more time. No. The text is clear that there is a group of Jewish believers who survived the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. They are scattered throughout the nations. God has preserved them, calling them his elect, and they will endure through the whole 70th week of Daniel. And his angels will be discharged to go find them and bring them to Jerusalem, where he sets up his throne. Then when he begins the judgment of the Gentiles, he says to the Gentiles, hey, folks, you didn't believe that I would keep my promises. Those of you who had any clue as to what the gospel program is all about, its origins and roots, should have known that I would not forsake my brothers. My brothers. Now put those two together. Paul says there's a partial hardening going on until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When is that? That's at the end of the tribulation period. During that period of time, while the Jewish people are partially hardened, two prophets will be sent to them. Remember them? 42 months, powerful preaching, signs, wonders. Temple will be restored in Jerusalem. Remember that? When the Antichrist makes his move for supreme authority of the world, he desecrates the temple and sets his goal to destroy the Jewish people. Why? Why? Why does he hate the Jews? It's not so much he hates the Jews, it's his only chance to somehow disrupt God's program. When I was examined for ordination, I think it was ordination. I'm pretty sure it was ordination. His licensure was a bear. 27 older men around the room drilling me with questions. It was here in Ohio. That was neat. But 2 years later, when I was being examined for ordination in Iowa, one of the questions I was asked was this question. And the man who asked the question pastored a church, and he got to have lunch with Alva J. McLean every 2 weeks. Alva J. McLean was living in a retirement center in Waterloo, Iowa. And so he thought he would sharpen his teeth on a young redhead hillbilly who wanted to be ordained. And he did. I'll never forget that afternoon. That exam lasted 7.5 hours. But I'll never forget, one of the things I learned was, when the Bible says that God does not forsake his promises, it means that God's integrity and God's ability to fulfill his plan depend upon God's relationship to the Abrahamic covenant. I believe it's right on. And that's when I was first forced to look more carefully at this Sermon on the Mount, the Ottawa Discourse, than before. So what Paul is telling us then, when he says, all Israel shall be saved, what Paul's telling us is that the only Jews left on the world alive, the only Israelis alive at the end of that tribulation period will be the elect. And they will be elect because of God's sovereign choice upon them and because of their enduring to the end. And when they come to the end, that is to the end of the tribulation period, they have a special angelic transport to meet King Jesus. And they then become the litmus test for the Gentiles. How did you treat the Jew? What did you do when you saw him in prison? What did you do when you saw him hungry? And the specific focus is that 7 years of tribulation. Now, you don't have to agree with that. That's fine. You know, make your own choices. I don't mean to dump cold water on you. What I'm trying to say to you is that Paul is absolutely certain that not only will some Israelites be saved, but when the times of the Gentiles is over and the Gentiles have had their day and God is restoring his son to the throne of David, his father, and that's what's taking place here, that in that moment, all Israelites living, remaining on the earth, whom God has elected and chosen, they will be the litmus test to the Gentiles. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, and you see the result. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who's seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. The angels fall down and worship. Then verse 13, one of the elders asked me, who are these people robed in white, and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. No longer will they be hungry, no longer will they thirst, no longer will the sun strike them or any heat, because the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away all every tear from their eye. Those are Gentiles from all nations, tribes, and nations. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for thinking of every detail, and thank you for giving us a disclosure of an insight, a forecast of the things that you are planning for our earth. Thank you, Father, for the possibility of a restored and improved relationship with the present nation of Israel. We pray that you will guide in those decisions, in those discussions. We realize, according to your word, where all of this is leading, and we realize it speaks to us urgently about the time in which we're living. Most of all, it gives us a clear demonstration of your perfect accomplishment of all that you promised. And that includes us, to whom you have promised the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven with you, and the joy of being eternally with you, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, being glorified, all of those mountains and mountains and mountains and mountains of mercy that you have bestowed upon us, unworthy as we are, yet you bestow them upon us in mercy and grace. And you have not forgotten your promises. Thank you. Guide us this week. May we walk in the absolute confidence that this book is true. Every jot, every word, every syllable, it's true. Give us understanding and give us great diligence in our study of these things that we might show ourselves approved unto you as workmen, not being ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you for the breadth of your word, for its depth, and for its power to convict and transform and change us. May we walk in the Word. We pray for the many pressing decisions that are upon our hearts and minds. We ask that you would draw us to you and enable us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.